Good morning. Cat's out of the bag. Missions trips or vacations. Don't want to support that. You read some of the, and they go down. I mean, it's Columbia Mission. It is rewarding, but it's exhausting. But you see some of the, we get brochures all the time on missions and these organizations that do missions trips, and it sounds like a vacation the way that they put it. So, but know that, that God does a lot of great work going on down there, and in the missions that we do support with Andrea and Fuente Davida and her cousin and her friend, and the ministry that they've got going on down there is pretty amazing. So. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish this first epistle to the Thessalonians. If I told you last week that you're going to be taking a test this morning, and it's an impossible test, not one of you could possibly pass it, how many of you would have still showed up this morning? That's semi-honest. Okay, what if I told you it's an impossible test, you couldn't possibly pass it, but within the test itself are all of the answers? Then would you come? Well, you're taking a test this morning. But you know what? What seems impossible to do, and I call this message this morning, practical Christian living. What is written here and what Paul lays out for the church seems impossible. But the fact of the matter is, it's impossible for the church to fail. And we're going to see why. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time, that this would be a time of exhortation and encouragement, a time of challenging each and every one of us, Lord, our relationships with one another, our relationship with you. Lord, what you have called your church to, Lord, what it's to look like as we gather together, Lord. And so I just pray that you would bless this time, and Lord, that it would be an edifying time, a time of building up your church. And so, Lord, we invite you to be here, and that your Holy Spirit would move, Lord, and minister mightily this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, as we've been going through this, we know it's kind of, as it's coming to the end, Paul's exhortation in the church is to be watchful, to be sober, to live expectantly upon for the return of Jesus Christ. We're to comfort one another, to continue in faith, love, and hope. With all the pressures upon the church to compromise today, to be like the world, Paul exhorts the church to stand fast in the faith, not to be overtaken by uncleanness of worldly values. We're called to holiness. And as we talked about it, that means a wholeness on a higher plane, to walk properly as Spirit-filled believers. We're called to something greater. The evidence of the work of the Spirit in the church is found in our conduct and our convictions, not in compromise. In verse 11, Paul begins to give instruction for how the body of Christ is to conduct itself in anticipation of Christ's return. It should move us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and not pleasing to the world. There are some that call these commandments, which to me carries a connotation of have to, doesn't it? I like to think of them as get-tos, how we're to relate to one another as Christians and how we're to relate to the Lord. It flows from a relationship and a conduct that comes from Christ. So we're to comfort one another. Verse 11, that is, encourage one another. We should be gracious to one another as Christ has been gracious to us. Human tendency is to what? To point fingers, to be fault finders, to lift oneself up by bringing somebody else down. And we all are guilty of that at times. So, but we're to comfort one another, and then secondly, to edify one another, that is, build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. A lot of people are afraid to even delve in and to learn about the spiritual gifts because of the abuse of the spiritual gifts. Sadly, many of the spiritual gifts are sought after for self-fulfillment, for the flesh, instead of to fulfill the calling of the church and to edify and lift each other up. 14:3 of 1 Corinthians says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. You see, it's the word of God, truth, that edifies the church. All right? But the spiritual gifts are also for the edification of the church. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And I want to kind of go through this, and it's from a little booklet that we have called Practical Christian Living. I stole the title and, you know, a couple of these things, I'll tell you. But it simplifies it, and it speaks to me, and I believe it really speaks to the church with when we have an understanding. And so Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, the gifts, and you know, we've gone through all this, the spirituals. It's all about, but Paul writes about the spirituals in chapter 12. There are the gifts in Romans chapter 12, the ministries in Ephesians, and then the activities of the Spirit, or the manifestations, the power, you know, the dunamis of the Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But here we have the gifts or the giftings for the body, for the edification of the body. And it says, for I say through the grace, verse 3, given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. All right? Some of us are thumbs, and some of us are heels, and some of us are big toes. But the church doesn't operate correctly unless all of the gifts are being operated correctly amongst the body of believers, all right? And it says that we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts. This is the only place where it's actually called gifts, just so you know. And it's okay to lump them all together if you want to put Ephesians, the ministries, the gifts, and the activities together and call them all gifts. Go ahead. It doesn't matter. It's kind of something that the church has historically done. But those are spirituals and they're ministries. This is the only place where the Bible actually literally says gifts. Gifts is added in. You understand that, right? I just want you to understand Scripture and how it's been presented. It's not that it's been presented incorrectly, but we call it all spiritual gifts. But this is the only place where gifts is actually used, okay? Does that make sense? So these are the gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy, write this down. Prophecy is proclaiming truth, okay? It is forthtelling, or the speaking forth of God's word, all right? And God, you know, said in about false prophets that there were some that claimed to be prophets of God but were not speaking truth. They were not speaking God's word, and God was going to take care of them. But forthtelling is speaking truth. Listen, there's no, and that means, there's a lot of confusion today, some weirdness going on, that there's some kind of new revelation being spoken forth by modern prophets. That goes along with, just so you know, and be careful, with a guy named Joseph Smith that claims that he got a new revelation from an angel with the surname Moron, I, and Moron, hey, but listen, and claims to be a prophet, and they claim to have prophets throughout the history of the Mormon church, and the book of prophets has been changed, I don't know how many times, I know it was about 50,000 times in the late 80s, early 90s, but, you know, so the prophets were always changing their minds, which means it can't be the word of God. But it's foretelling. It also can be foretelling, kind of an if-then. I mean, you know, hey, look, you know, the Lord is really well pleased with what's going on. We've had some prophecies spoken of the church here, and, you know, the Lord blessed us a number of years ago, came to fruition. And then there are false prophecies. I call them the prophets of doom, people that have left. And, you know, the church won't survive without my money and this, that, everything else. And so a lot of prophets of doom have gone, and they're foretelling the doom of the fellowship here that didn't come about. But so it's prophecy is proclaiming truth. Ministries, it says, let us use it in our ministering. Ministering, also called service, we call it helps, is illustrating truth. Serving others and the practical needs of the body of Christ. I mean, the helps people, you don't even know that they're doing it for the most part. The guys that get together and clean the church, the ladies that prepare the kitchen for the potluck this morning, those are helps. People just getting involved and providing for the practical needs. So helps or ministry is illustrating truth. Teaching is explaining truth. It says, he who teaches in teaching. You can have a gift to teach and not necessarily be called to be a pastor. There are some people that are just good at explaining things to people, teaching them how, you know, systems and operations and everything else. You can have that gift. Some people are gifted at instructing, especially in God's truth. And so that's explaining truth. Those he who exhorts in exhortation. Exhortation is stimulating truth, motivating others to apply truth. Paul exhorted the Thessalonian believers to lead a quiet life, get to work, and mind their own business. That's exhortation. And it's very good practical exhortation. So that is stimulating truth. Giving, and he who gives with liberality. Giving is supporting truth. There are some people who are vessels that God just uses to support ministry. You know, this is, and there is a gift of giving that there are people that just, it seems like money flows, you know, God just uses them, money flows in, money, and they just support this, they support that, and God just keeps, you know, and they don't even pay. I think of my aunt blows my mind throughout her life. I mean, she supported families, she would take them to bookstores, Sam's Club, this, everything else, and it just like seemed never ending. And she, and my aunt, you know, you'd go to her house and she had everything laying all over the house. She didn't really know what was coming. She did, I think, to a certain extent. Sorry, Tante, because I know you're listening. But she probably admit, you know, she really didn't know what was coming in and what was going out. She just had a gift to give. And she would support people and the ministries and stuff like that. So there are people like that. Some have a gift in giving, but all are commanded to give to a certain extent. Then it says, he who leads with diligence. Leading or administration is exemplifying truth. As leaders, we can, leaders are this, we can, we will, and here is how. They're the ones that are, you know, they're organized and they, you know, they just have systems down. They're into motivation and organization. Mercy, and it's those, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is demonstrating truth. They're the ones that can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And God's working on that with me, this gift of mercy, because I tend to be more like a coach and, you know, toughen up and get back in the game. But they're just gifted to comfort others. They have compassion. They just have that heart to be able to sit down and listen. And so those are the gifts. All members, one body, operating our gifts. And the idea is for the edification of the body. So important that we understand, you know, our strengths, our weaknesses, what God has gifted us in. And I believe these are the gifts for the edification of the body. I know that there's teachings out there now that, you know, that there's more gifts than this. There are talents, and talents certainly are for the church too, but these are the gifts that are the undergirding of the operation of the church. So, but they're all about truth and the revealing of truth through the body of Christ and our operating together. So that's kind of an aside, but understanding that it's for the edification of the body. In verse 12, back in 1 Thessalonians 5, "And we urge you, brethren and sistern, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Recognize those who minister to the body. That is, you should know who you're listening to, for one thing. Paul had about 1 month, remember, to preach the gospel and to pour into this church. And as they, you know, people were getting saved, remember, it started in the synagogue. So no doubt certain gifts and leaders would crop up pretty quickly, and Paul would recognize those things. Those with a calling emerged, and what Paul is saying, and they should be recognized. There could have been a struggle with all of them. Listen, they all came to faith at the same time, you know. I know, like, when the Lord called me into ministry, I was raised in the church. I knew the truth for a long time. But had I really been walking in the faith for a long time? No. I knew that there were some people probably been walking 20, 30 years with the Lord that were going to struggle with the fact, you know, that God called that schlep to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel. I knew that was going to be a struggle. And so I can understand that there's probably a struggle among some of them. Who died and made him boss? You know, why does he get to be the leader? And wear the badge. And we all can struggle with some of those things, right? But it's, you know, they all came, you know, who follows whom? Paul says, recognize and acknowledge those called to lead, to minister God's word. You notice what leadership entails: labor, leading, and admonishing, to reprove or warn. And admonish means to reprove or warn gently. It's one commentator put it, it's big brotherly love. It's not just brotherly love, it's the love of a big brother for a younger one. So my brother, the way he showed his love for me is he'd punch me and knock me across the bathroom and stuff. But, you know, it worked. The message usually got through. But it doesn't mean to lord over, all right? When it talks about and you are and are over you in the Lord, it does not mean lord over. It's interesting, a couple times in Revelation, it says that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, laity, we understand, that's laity, that's the body, that's the congregation. Niko, it comes from a root that means to lord over. God hates the lording over of his people, of his children. Those who lord over the laity. It speaks, what Paul is getting to, it speaks of a shepherd, and we know that he's the great shepherd, and he instructed Peter, when he was restoring Peter in what it meant to really shepherd his people. And it's, you know, we lead to green pastures and calm waters. We're to protect from danger. That's what a shepherd is, and to be over somebody. And then the fourth thing that command is esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Respect them for what they are called to do. Listen, this is not saying respect them for the position that they hold. All right? And this is hard, you know, being the pastor and telling you, you know, Paul, what Paul is saying, because Paul's speaking on behalf of these young Christians that were being raised up in Thessalonica. To a certain extent, you know, I don't want, I'm talking about myself. So listen, I don't believe that your respect should ever be an expectation for positions of leadership, for me, for myself, for the assisting pastors, for the elders. I don't think it ever should be an expectation. It's only an affirmation that the work is affecting the person, you know, each of your relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense? You know, I can't speak for all pastors, but a simple thank you, listen, a simple thank you means much more to me than 1,000 words of praise. That tells me everything that I need to know. Does the, and here's the thing, and Paul is going to, does the leader's message match his life? You know, and that's going to become very evident as you get to know the person that's pastoring. So, the fifth, and to esteem very highly in the love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. This is the fifth one. Be at peace among yourselves. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way in the church, does it? I mean, it's a sad fact that the reason that we're at 1975 East Long Lake is that a body of believers could not get along together, and they split, and the half that left left the people that stayed here with the inability to keep the building anymore. They weren't at peace with one another, right? But we're to be at peace with one another. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, giving preference to one another. You want to know what the secret to peace is? It's giving preference. There's a place where people are giving of themselves, not getting a piece of one another. Sometimes we come in and we want a piece of somebody, don't we? Did you come this morning with the hope to serve others or to be served by others? Because we know the famous line that Jesus gave, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's selfishness. Peace cannot exist where selfish desires are in the forefront. Now, verse 14, we exhort you or advise you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And you're all going to start glossing over right now, because here comes, this is, man, as soon as you get to patience in a group of people, right? Warn those who are unruly. It's a military term. It means to march out of step. Those who like to do their own thing or do it their way, not the way that the Word of God has, you know, talks about it. They're out of order. Letting them know if they continue down a certain path, there's going to be consequences. I've had to do that a number of times. I remember somebody used to go here, and I was talking to him. I said, look, you keep it up. You're going to end up in jail, or you're going to end up dead. I've watched some people venture into destructive behavior, warn them that they need to get right with the Lord. In chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul cites the idlers. Those who are unwilling to work would be among the unruly, that understanding that they need to be exhorted. They need to be warned. You don't work, you don't eat. You know, we talked about that. We're to bear one another's burdens, but we're not to be a burden to others. So, the seventh one is comfort the faint-hearted. The King James versions really mean, it says feeble-minded. It's literally small-souled. That is not sold, S-O-L-D, it's S-O-U-L-E-D. Those that are timid or lack confidence. We're to come alongside those who are faint-hearted and strengthen them. Not put them down for being, you know, to be timid, but to help them to find strength and confidence in Jesus Christ. Let them know that they're not alone in whatever they're going through or whatever they're struggling with. The eighth is uphold the weak. You remember, Paul is addressing the church. We should be helping out and instructing one another, and those who are, especially those who are babes in Christ. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people, you know, a lot of people look at the church as a place where they eat their young, you know. But what did Jesus say? The warning was, it'd be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and flung yourself into the deep parts of the ocean than cause one of these young ones to stumble. He wasn't talking just about children, but he was talking about those who are young in the faith. We're to instruct and help them grow, not to tear them down. So they're still, and the idea is they're still discovering what it means to be transformed and renewed. They're still going to have things that they're holding on to that we know aren't pleasing to the Lord, that the scriptures talk about. We're to instruct them and help them to discover those things and to help them lay it down, not to, you know, to start railing on them because they haven't yet walked away from some things that aren't pleasing to God. So where they help them discover the things that they need to change. Be patient with all. That's, don't lose your temper with others. This thing of patience, man, this, you know, this is going to be a lifelong thing. But we're to love the unlovable. And that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing. It wasn't hard, but here's the thing, and I was thinking about it. When you think of in light in this way, it wasn't hard for Jesus to love you. And as soon as you get a grasp of that, right, it makes it a little bit easier as we look upon those that we find unlovable. You know, not the polished, the way we all like to hang around with the people that are polished and you know, can communicate well and everything else. I think it's part of the beauty of Calvary Chapel. Come as you are. You want to wear a sport coat, wear a sport coat. You want to wear shorts and flip-flops, do it. Because it's not about how you look, because we're supposed to minister to everybody that the Lord brings in. You see, remembering God's love for you will help you to love others. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who hate them, or who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And then Jesus in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. See that no one renders evil for evil. And that one's okay until you get to the to anyone part, right? Even, and that means even if they deserve it. I was struggling through this one. What am I going to write? It really chaps me, you know, because I've told you. I said, I know I sin. I drive, therefore I sin. Every time I get in a car, it proves that I'm a sinner that still needs a lot of grace. And you, how many can relate? Yeah, see? And the rest of you are lying. Actually, or maybe you passed this part of the test, right? Already. Anyone even applies when we get in the car and shut the door. Isn't that something? The church is not to avenge or carry out revenge. Very clearly, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord of hosts. We leave that to him. That doesn't mean we go hunt, I'm always honest about this, but you know, a guy cut me off and flipped me off about a week ago, and I was almost turning where he was turning and gonna follow him wherever he was going. I mean, because I was going to, you know, at least let him know, you know, I always, in my mind, I always say, I'm going to pull over and I'm going to be really nice to this guy and I'm going to let him know one day you're going to flip off a guy that's 6'8", 300 pounds and he's not going to be as nice as I am. So, but, you know, it's hard. Don't render evil for evil. Commandment number 11 is always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. Always. Don't seek revenge on anyone, even if you're inside your car and nobody can see. And even if you don't have the fish or the cross on the bumper so that you can hide when you're misbehaving. So, but always pursue what is good for yourself. This is a hard list, isn't it? It's a hard list. Always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. Philippians 4:8, Paul wrote this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm not always meditating on pure things, things that are lovely, right? What are just. It's like the yield sign. How many of you live in the areas where they're putting the roundabouts? Huh? Yeah. Struggle with the yield sign? Other people struggle with the yield sign? A lot of people struggle with the yield sign, right? Stop signs are easy. That's a command. You stop. You either do it or not do it. Yield gets kind of tricky, right? Yield requires my giving up my right to somebody else, doesn't it? And it's the same thing that God calls the church to. These are the things we get to exercise in our relationship with others. This is how we're to relate to one another in the church. It's good, clean Christian living. Now, what about our relationship with the Lord? You know, worship is a lifestyle. It's not a set of rules and regulations. Pray this way, hymns only, no drums, hands folded, head down, only in the church or at church. I can only worship when I'm at the church, right? I mean, but some people think this way. Like, I have to go to church to worship. When you go to the church to worship with others, but you don't have, listen, you don't have to go to church to worship. You understand that, right? I hope you do. And so now there is going to be, from the horizontal plane, how we're to interact with one another and to love one another, and it's going to start going vertical. And verse 16, very succinctly, rejoice always. We talked about this. You know, we count it all joy. Peter, we count it all joy. Count it all joy when the trials and tribulations come, right? Woohoo! You know? Rejoice. I mean, I'm thinking, rejoice always. I mean, can you make a more impossible blanket statement in anywhere? Rejoice always. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? But it's this. Stop the, you know, quit the stinking thinking. If you stop the stinking thinking, it's a lot easier to rejoice always. You see, joy is the gift of God that's regardless of any circumstances. It's heavenly happiness. You understand that? Joy is based on God's goodness and His faithfulness, not on life's challenges. Remember, this life changes. God never changes. And we can rejoice always in that. Have you ever been with somebody whose life is just crashing in all around them? And when you ask them, how are you doing? They're able to look at you and go, I know, man, their response is, hey, man, everything's fine. God's got it under control. Whatever I lose, I lose. You know, God wants only the best for me. It blows my mind when I'm around somebody like that. But we're to rejoice always. And then 17, pray without ceasing. Anybody struggle with this one? How many, I'm going to show of hands, how many of you have ever been prompted while you're driving and think, oh man, I got to pray right now, I need to pull over, right? Because you think you have to bow your head and close your eyes, because that's what we were taught when we were kids. If you're in the Baptist church, you know, if your eyes aren't closed and your head's not bowed, you're not praying, you know, and God's not listening. I was just thinking about it, kind of cracking up, because I've done that before. I can't pray now, I'm driving. Listen, you can pray with your eyes open. It's all right. Your head up, both hands on the steering wheel if you want. You don't have to pull over to pray. Prayer is a connection with God. It's just a constant connection. You know, I was thinking about it, you know, when we were younger, before the cell phones and everything else, and you know, when you weren't allowed to use the phone, mom and dad's phone. You know, did anybody have the cans and the line in between? Right? Yeah. Man, listen, praying is much more advanced than that. And God has set it up so that we can communicate with Him at any time, any place, any situation, however you're clothed, you know? You can lift holy hands, Paul said, bow your head, get alone with God, which is always a good thing. They're all good practices, but they're just preferences, right? They're just preferences. Pray without ceasing is your opportunity, listen, to spend the day with your Heavenly Father. You know, it was always the coolest thing, right? My dad ever took me out of school so I could go down like with him to work or something like that. That was the best day ever, wasn't it? You know what I'm talking about when the parents did that? Hey, you get to spend every day with the Lord. That's the invitation. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need. You know, you get out of some of these schools and, you know, thought, and out of Sunday school, you almost feel like that you have to like crawl on your knees up to the throne room of God, right? Up to the throne of God. Man, what a misconception. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Line of communication is always open, and we can come boldly to our Father's throne. How cool is that? He's not going to slam the door. He's not too busy. You know, what was that song? Now it's going to mess me up because I'm going to try and think about it the whole time. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together, then. Huh? Okay, thank you. Yeah, see? That song didn't come from God, just so you know. It was a cool song, but it wasn't. In everything, verse 18, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Have an attitude of gratitude. Look, this is the way I see it. The church should be full of Tiggers and not Eeyores. Right? I mean, we should be a bunch of people that are just rejoicing and grateful and bouncing around, because Tiggers are wonderful things. And Christians who are grateful and rejoicing, and right? They're wonderful things. Eeyores, not so much. Oh, bother. Here I am again. I have to go to church. I hope my spot is there. I hope I don't have to sit by anybody. Notice Paul doesn't suggest you give thanks for everything, right? Because I think that we struggle, right? I have to give thanks for everything. But he says, you give thanks in everything, give thanks. If you got a lump of coal in your stocking, first of all, you probably deserved it, right? It's not about being thankful for the coal, even though you're not, and you know, you could force yourself to say, oh, thank you for my lump of coal. It's being thankful that you get another chance, is the way that I see it. We live, you know, under the grace of a forgiving God. How cool is that? We should be grateful for that. that His mercy is new every morning, His grace is never ending, and in every circumstance, you have infinite reasons to be thankful, regardless of what's going on, right? This is the will of God for you, it says. Ask me, listen, ask me right now, what is the will of God for you? What is, ask me. No, for you, it's not for me, for you, for me. And I should have known that you guys would mess it up. Here's the will of God for you, that you rejoice always, that you pray always, and you give thanks always. That's the will of God for you, that you live a life that is rejoicing and prayerful and giving thanks. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Quench speaks of putting out a flame. And we also talk about quenching thirst, satisfying a thirst. Put another away. Stop putting out the Spirit's fire. How do we do that? How do you quench the Holy Spirit? By discouraging others, by doubting God, stinking thinking, refusing to do His will, not living to please Him. Paul said to the Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen, he also said friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can quench the Holy Spirit with the spirit of the world. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, sin in our lives grieves the Holy and quenches the Holy Spirit in our life. That's pretty, and I'm not going to get into a whole, you know, dispensation on quenching the Holy Spirit. We know it is when there's a lack of conviction, when the Word of God no longer has any effect in our lives. Listen, the Spirit of God is quenched, and you need to do some business with God. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies, the speaking forth of God's Word. Listen, a good test of whether you have quenched the Holy Spirit is if you despise the Word of God. If you come and something is said or the Word of God is read and you're going, ugh, I just don't want to hear that this morning, right? It should be challenging. I got to be honest with you. Nothing wrong. And there were neat pastors, Pastor Ray at Grace Presbyterian where I grew up, Baptist Church, you know. But then I went to Calvary Chapel of West Covina, Raul Reese, and the English that I could understand when he would speak. You know, it would always blow my mind because when the Word of God is opened up and it's taught, it should bring conviction, right? It should challenge us. I was always refreshed. People, I'm not going to go there, man. That guy's judgmental. He's not judging anybody. He's reading the Word of God. You just don't want to hear the Word of God. Man, I was like, man, this is refreshing. I used to love, he would tell people, don't come back if you're going to live in sin. Just don't come back. You can't. A pastor can tell his people, don't come back to church, you know? But that's what a little, 11 leavens the whole lump. That's how you want to live. Until you get right with God, don't bring it here. That's real and that's true. And it affected me, and I think that the Word of God should affect us when we hear it. We're to, 21, test all things and hold fast what is good. We're to search the Scriptures like the Bereans. Remember, Paul went to Berea after he was in Thessalonica. And he certainly probably saw what a great practice this is. They're receiving what I'm saying, but then they're going and searching out to make sure that what I'm telling them is true. And, you know, so he's encouraging the believers in Thessalonica to be the same way. Test everything. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, right? And it's all about growing and maturing in the knowledge of Him and in His Word. 1 John said we're to test the spirits and whether they are of God. There's only one way to do that, and that's with His Word. And we've got to be in it. And so verse 21, hold fast what is good. Hold fast, listen, God alone is good. We just hold fast to His Word. I mean, that's a pretty simple thing. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, there's all the lists. Paul gives a lot of lists. Fornication, wrath, all these different things. He tells us of the things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, abstain from every form of evil. Just so you know, abstinence is biblical. If you have a check in your heart about something, whether it's right or wrong, the safe play is this. It's not right for you. Okay? You can come up and ask me. I had one guy used to go here. He said, is it right? Is it right for, a Christian to gamble? And I said, the fact that you're asking me is your answer for you, So I don't need to answer that. But if it's not right for you, don't do it. Abstain from it. There are definite things we are not to do because Scripture tells us that they're just not allowed. And we got to be honest about those things. Things that the church is compromising about today. So, verse 23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now He's going to give you the answer to the whole test, just so you know. All right? So if you're like bumming out and going, man, I'm really stinking at this Christian life thing, And there are some things that God challenged me on, believe me, as we're going through some of these things. Now, and fail, right? We don't want to be a failure. When we read these lists, fail. Where do I fail? You can't fail. You just can't fail. He's going to give you the answers to everything. Is that comforting, hopefully, to you this morning? If you were bumming out, I don't want anybody to leave thinking that they're a failure in this Christian life, okay? Because He's about to tell you, sanctify you completely. Listen, this is God's weapon of mass instruction, all right? The world's looking for weapons of mass destruction. God's given us mass instruction. Read it. It will simply sanctify you completely. This is what it's talking about. Spirit, soul, and body, so that you no longer live as the animals do, which is body, soul, and spirit, like according to the flesh. And what Paul says is, the Word of God was given because God desires to set things right. You were created in the image of God. You were created spirit, soul, and body. But when sin entered in, it got flipped all around. And we all live like the animals do now. We live according to the flesh. And it's the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God that turns that around so that we're being led and living according to the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what's going on. Christians are to be Spirit-led and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. In verse 24, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Underline that. That is the answer to the test. If you're failing anything, listen, you're not failing anything. Because He said that He is not only has He called you to live this life, but He's also faithful to work it into your life. Wherever you're failing, wherever you're struggling out, man, this is a time to get with Him and say, Lord, I know I'm not patient with people, this, that, everything else. And what He claims and what He promises is that He is able to do it. The church is to live this. This is to be what the church looks like when people walk in. And the only way that we can live this way is through Christ. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That's number 21. And don't come in kissing everybody, all right? Back then, the women got together with the women, the men got together with the men, and it was culturally acceptable to kiss on the cheek and those things. The men weren't kissing the women and all that. That'd be weird. And I don't want to kiss any of you. I'll give you a hug, though. So we're to greet one another affectionately. And you guys, man, I'll tell you what, I might have to start putting a time limit on that greeting thing with you all. I had to go a little bit longer so that John could get the chicken and the pizza for the, just so you know, all right? But I'm done. He'll be back in a minute. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Listen, and we've fulfilled the 22nd command in reading this together. We've read the letter. Why would Paul suggest it be read to all the churches? Why would Paul suggest it? Because it is an instruction manual on practical Christian living, on how we're to walk in this world, what the church is to look like. We're not to be getting a piece of one another and at each other's throats and pointing fingers. We're to give preference to one another, loving one another, having compassion, helping the weaker brother, helping the weaker sister, comforting one another. Man, it's nothing worse coming in and hearing, oh, so-and-so, I know what so-and-so's doing. You don't need to, you know, pray for so-and-so. Go and help them out. If they're unruly, talk to them, warn them, comfort them. But we're to be walking in the Spirit and in the gifting for the edification. Listen, let's endeavor to build one another up and to build up the church that God has here. And we can do it if we're drawing closer to Him, because He's called us, the one that's called us is faithful, and He will do it. You know, we sing that song, you know, that... that we will be a bride that is ready for His return. And that's what Paul is talking about here, living in anticipation that He can come back at any moment. Don't we want Him to find us loving one another and comforting and doing those things that He's called us to do and not at each other? You know, I hope He doesn't come back at a time when I'm wanting to put that guy in the blue Corvette up against the guardrail, you know? But just praying for that guy and praying for myself. Amen? And praying for you guys. So, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to be the church that You've called us to. And, Lord, to be the children that You desire us to be, Lord. Just, Lord, desiring to live a life that is full of gratitude and rejoicing, knowing that You've got all things covered, Lord. And, oh, Lord, that we would be refreshing to those that are in visiting. Lord, it's hard to blame anybody that doesn't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. To a certain extent, those people are right. But Lord, let us be inviting enough to let them know that there's always room for one more, because You want to pour out Your grace and Your mercy on them. Lord, help us to love the unlovable, to love one another, to lift each other up. Lord, I just pray that as we prepare to break bread and drink together, Lord, we do it in remembrance of You, that our fellowship would be sweet, our communion with one another would be true, and it would be to Your honor and glory. So bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And if you're a guest and you didn't know and you didn't bring food, we don't care. We usually have plenty, so please stick around and get to know somebody. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.